I want to thank everyone for joining us once again to learn Torah. I think we can all agree that it's been a long week for each of us, probably in our own way, and I hope that it's been a productive week for everyone. Obviously, it's been a taxing week. There's been many challenges that we've all faced this week, and I imagine that we'll continue to face. But Yeshua Hashem karafayin, we hope that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring a geula very, very quickly. But there's a lot of hurting going on in the world, and that's true in a lot of different ways. Financially, people are hurting, which is maybe the least significant. Emotionally, physically, people have lost loved ones. Rachmana Litzlan. And I had the opportunity today to pay a shiva call on Zoom. It's the second one I paid this week, along with my wife, to someone from our neighborhood. Rabbi David Petrishko lost his father, and as we were talking. And it's such a strange experience to try to properly be Menachem Aval over a screen, as it is teaching Torah over a screen. It's a little bit of a funny experience. But he mentioned to me, he was reminded of a line that we have in the Slichos. And it's a line, I think, that amidst all of the craziness that we're going through, I think it's very, very comforting to think about this line. And I want to use this just by way of Hakdama tonight. The line goes something like this. It's from one of the Gaonim. Ein lanu shiur rakatora hazos. In other words, amidst all of the Chorban, when everything's falling apart, and we're trying to figure out how to make sense of everything in life, Rabbi Petrushka was reflecting on his own loss, which is very hard to wrap his head around, in particular in light of everything else that's going on in the world. He said, Ein lanu shiur rakatora hazos. We have to remind ourselves how fortunate we are that there's something that remains. There's a shiur, there's a remnant, there's something that we have that a lot of people don't have, and that is Torah. And of course, Torah gives us perspective and it gives us guidance, but Torah also gives us something meaningful to do with our time. And Rabbi Petrushka was saying, and it's so true, just take stock for a second of how much learning is going on. You know, I see a couple of familiar faces who come to the Thursday night shiur. I see Yossi and Corey. I see a couple of people here who I get to see, you know, on a regular Thursday night, sometimes Shmuel. I see there's over 100 people on this Zoom call right now, and it's unbelievable that amidst all of the craziness, Ein lanu shiur rakatorah zos, that we still have the Torah, and the Torah is able to give us guidance and give us strength and give us something meaningful and purposeful to do when the world is being overturned. And Ashreinu matov chalkenu. We said in Musaf earlier today. We always say in Musaf. We ask Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we daven v'sita einu b'gvuleinu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, sita einu b'gvuleinu means it's a tefillah longing for the return to Eretz Yisrael. Tita einu, implant us b'gvuleinu, place us in our boundaries. But of course, what I think it also alludes to is v'tita einu, allow us to, tita einu means to blossom, to grow, like a tree that's sprouting. V'tita einu b'gvuleinu. Maybe the way to translate it in light of where we're holding right now is allow us to flourish in our quarantine. Allow us to be able to grow, even when we're trapped within our boundaries, as we're still sitting here within our Mitzrayim, waiting for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to take us out of the Mitzrayim. And Ashreinu Matov Chalkeinu, again, we can't begin a shiur without taking a minute or two just to reflect on that, to be so appreciative that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us the Torah. Ein lanu shiur akatora zos. And when Rabbi Petrushka said that to me earlier today, it reminded me of two Torahs that I want to share with you, just again, by way of Akdama, Leiloi Nishmas, his father, Yaakov ben Yosef Tzvi, Jack Petrushka, Olav Shalom. When everything else crumbles, we still have the Torah. And two things came to mind. One was an insight from the Shem Yishmuel in Parshas Toldos. And it's similar to those of us who learned that piece from Rav Dessler the other night, when the whole Chorban is taking place all around us. The Shem Yishmuel quotes a simple line from Rav Simcha Bunim of Prishischa. The Rebbe Rav Bunim of Prishischa said, "Shehakol nifgam b'chorban habayis chutz min haTorah." That when the Beis HaMikdash itself fell to the ground, everything in the world was damaged. Everything. It didn't matter how close to the Beis HaMikdash it was, how far from the Beis HaMikdash it was, whether it felt the loss, the pain, if you were a Jew, or you were an inanimate object belonging to a Gentile. The whole world crumbled as the Beis HaMikdash fell. Everything experienced a sense of chorban. Everything was nifgam. Everything was damaged, at least partially. Chutz min haTorah. There's one thing that's never damaged, no matter how crazy the world gets, no matter how much things fall apart. There's one thing, says the Rebbe Rav Bunim of Prishischa, that never, ever, ever gets damaged. And he says that's what David HaMelech meant. Torah's Hashem Tamima. Hashem's Torah is perfect. Hashem's Torah cannot be broken. And we're seeing that in a very clear way right now. yeshivas are closed. I was reading this past Shabbos. My wife was showing me an article written by a Rebbe of mine, Rabbi Shimon Isaacson. He's now the Rosh Yeshiva of Mevaseret, where I spent a year after high school. And he wrote an article in Mishpacha magazine. He said it was the saddest day of his life in yeshiva, in his recollection of being a Rebbe in yeshiva, to have to come to that realization that we have to send all the Talmidim home. Some of the guys were just getting into it, Shana Aleph, you know, this time of the year, and they're looking forward to so many things. I've been talking to different parents in the neighborhood whose children are back, and it's such a chaval. And yet, all these Zoom yeshivas are popping up and opening up. And the amount of shiurim and the amount of learning that's taking place, it's unbelievable. And that's what the Shem Yishmuel again is telling us in the name of Rabbunuma Prashischa. It's true. Everything gets damaged when there's Chorban on a high level. When the Beis HaMikdash fell, everything was damaged. When the world is crumbling now, the fallout, the ramifications are so broad. But there's one thing that's tamim, Torah Hashem tamima. That was the first teaching that came to mind. And the second thing that came to mind, and again, it's also very true, and we have to celebrate it amidst all of the confusion right now, is a comment from Rav Chaim Ozer Grudzinski. Rav Chaim Ozer Grudzinski, who was the Rashka Bahag, the great leader of Klal Yisrael in his time, he was once speaking at a meeting of the Vara Yeshivos. And again, it was a very tumultuous time in Jewish history, and people were trying to figure out how to keep the yeshivas afloat. And Rav Chaim Ozer said, the yeshivas are going to find a way to stay afloat. Torah is going to go on. And he said at that time, he got up and he spoke at that meeting, and he said that our Torah is not like a bor mikvah mayim mechunasim. It's not like a body of water. It's not like a mikvah. Torah purifies, but it's not like a body of water. It's not like a mikvah of standing water that has the ability to purify. It's much more than that, because a mikvah can be closed. Many mikvahs are closed. Rav Shechter wrote a tshuva this week trying to figure out, and I've heard many gedolim and rabbanim discuss, what's going to be with tfilas kelim. How do you prepare? What's going to be with Haggalah? How are we going to get ourselves ready for Pesach? And the Tzaddikim and the Gedolim are working on these things. A mikvah, a standing body of water, can be blocked up, says Rav Chaim Ozer Grudzinski. But a makor mayim chayim, but there's another type of body of water that brings Tara, and that's a flowing body of water. A mayim chayim. A water that's alive, that's moving. And such a body of water, Im ata soisma mikan, if you try to block it up over here, said Rav Chaim Ozer Grudzinski, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, hu poiritz l'derech b'makom acher. If you try to block up the river, right, so the power of the water is just too significant, it's not going to be stopped. It'll find a different way to emerge. It'll find a different hole to trickle through. And that's what we're experiencing now. When our normal pathways of Torah have been closed, when our shuls have been closed, when our batei medrash have been closed, Klal Yisrael, the Torah can't be stopped. And again, Ein Lanu Shir HaKatorah Zos, it's something for us to think about and to celebrate. I wanted to just share those because Rabbi Petrushka reminded me of this idea of Ein Lanu Shir HaKatorah Zos, and again, I wanted to share that Li'iloi Nishmas, his father. Just one other point by way of Hakdama. Something I found this past Shabbos, and again, we have to turn our Torah into tefillah. And this is really it's a line from the Baal Shem Tov, but it's really a tefillah. There's a sefer called Ayala Shlucha. It's an old little sefer. This is over. He was a Talmud of the Rebbe of Zidichov and the first Belzer Rebbe, the Sar Shalom of Belz. And in the back of the sefer, he has an 8-page hesped for his Rebbe, Rav Yitzchak Isaac of Zidichov, who passed away in the 1870s. And he tells a story here about an encounter the Zidichover had with a Yid who knew the Baal Shem Tov. And he said, tell me something about the Baal Shem Tov. Tell me a teaching from the Baal Shem Tov. And here's what he told him. He said, before the Baal Shem Tov was famous, the Baal Shem Tov was people were starting to pick up that this was not a regular person. The Baal Shem Tov came to a particular place, a particular town, and he started to be megala these refuos. And again, I'm using this not as a Torah idea, I'm using this as a tefillah for all of us and for the whole world. The Baal Shem Tov came, he started revealing all of these medicinal techniques, and he was bringing a lot of refuah with his words and his ideas, and people were starting to say, well, who is this individual? And this tzaddik went over to the Baal Shem Tov, and he asked the Baal Shem Tov, he said, who are you? Minayin lecha harefuos va'ana lamadta. Where did you learn all these refuos? Where does all this come from? And the Baal Shem Tov said to him, it's all misefer vayikra. As we enter into Sefer Vayikra this Shabbos, the Baal Shem Tov said, all the refu in the world is in Sefer Vayikra. V'hera lau asher miseder ha-karbanos yachol ha-adam lahamtzi kol ha-refuos. And if you understand, let's not cut corners. Just because we're not going to shul this Shabbos doesn't mean we shouldn't have laning, you know? Make sure you read the Parsha. He'll say, ah, it's Karbanos. What is it? How does it speak to me? I don't know. I don't know how to extract the refuahs from these psukkim. 111 psukkim we read this Shabbos. But the Baal Shem Tov was revealing to the world that somehow Sefer Vayikra, as we enter into Parshas Vayikra, those Karbanos somehow contain all of the refuah in the world. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I hope you're listening. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we don't know how to rearrange the letters, so to speak, to bring out the refuahs, but you do. Like the story of the Baal Shem Tov, of that kid who knew how to say the Aleph Beis, and Hashem took the letters and made them into tefillos. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we ask you, as we enter into the world of Sefer Vayikra, and the world needs a lot of refuah, and we all know individuals who need refuah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please accept our karbanos. Please accept the karbanos that we're trying to offer to you, and not, God forbid, the karbanos of lives lost, but the karbanos of our desire to continue to be close to you. And that's what I really want to talk about tonight. We're experiencing tremendous isolation. I've had a lot of conversations with people who are struggling with loneliness. We're all very much withdrawn from our regular routines. We're being forced to turn inward. And the question is, when a Jew is turned inward, when we're forced to turn inward, how does that make us feel? When we're stripped of, against our will, and we're stripped of the outer trappings, the outer layers of our life, the garments of our life, how does that make us feel? For many of us, and I saw some of you on Purim, Purim was the last time some of us got to dress up. I mean, L'chava the Tzibur, I put on a jacket for the shir, but, you know, the chevra from YU know I'm wearing a sweatshirt half the time. I certainly haven't worn a tie. Kol hakavod to the Rabbanim who still wear ties. A lot of credit to them. That's a chashuv thing. But you know, Purim was the last time that we really, many of us really got dressed up. It was costumes, of course. It wasn't our Shabbos finery. We should still wear Shabbos clothing. I'm not saying otherwise, God forbid. Right? But Purim was the last time we dressed up and we pretended to be something that we're not actually. And I always tell the Chevron YU, I always tell my Talmidim, that part of the reason I think that we wear costumes on Purim is not so much about what we are on Purim, it's that by the time Purim is over, we're ready to take off our costumes. We're ready to strip away some of those outer layers and uncover the real self. That's part of the drinking of Purim, that's part of the Ad Lo Yada of Purim, getting rid of the perception of how I should be or what I think I am and getting down to what I really am on the inside. And that's what we're experiencing now. Since Purim, we've taken off the costumes. We've taken off our costumes. I'm not just talking about the silly costumes, but we've taken off our costumes, and we're being forced to turn inward. And how does that make us feel? There's another teaching from the Baal Shem Tov, and it comes from the Sefer Or HaMeir, from Rav Zev Wolf of Zhytomyr, who was a student of the Maggid of Mezrich. So we're talking about the early world of Chassidus. It's a very deep teaching, but I have to share it with you. Because when the Melech Achashverosh says that I want Vashti to appear before me, and she refuses to appear, what did the king want? What did Achashverosh want? Ba'omram ha-Melech Achashverosh la-havi as Vashti amalka lefonav v'lo ba. We know from Chazal he wanted her to appear without levushim. In a perverse way, Achashverosh wanted Vashti to appear naked, to be stripped of her begadim. Of course, it was a crude sexual desire of Achashverosh, and Vashti rightfully so refused his perverse desires. But the Or HaMeir explains in the name of the Baal Shem Tov, why did Vashti not want to appear without her costume? Why was Vashti refusing to appear without her garments, without her clothing? The Baal Shem Tov explained, because Vashti represents the klipos. Vashti represents negativity. Vashti represents everything that's fake and everything that's false in the world. And the only way things that are false can sustain themselves, can present themselves, is if they get all dressed up, if they wear many layers, they wear many garments. So when the Melech, which of course alludes not only to Achashverosh, but is being merames to HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, says the Or HaMeir, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to the Klipa, says to the Sitra Achra, says to the Yetzer Hara, says to the falsehood of our lives, come, let me see what you look like. Let me see what you look like without all of your garments. Let's see what you really look like beneath the surface. And of course, Vashti's response is, there's nothing there. I can't present myself before you without all of my levushim, without all of my garments. Because without my garments, I'm nothing. And the Or HaMeir concludes, Va'inyun amuk v'lav kol mocha sovil es dvar v'kadoshim. This is a very deep idea, and many minds will not be settled by such an idea, will not be able to absorb such an idea. Because it's a painful idea. It's a reminder that a lot of our life is defined by superficial things, things that are not really the essence of who we are. Rabbi Nachman brings a mashal of how the Yetzer Hara comes to the market. The Yetzer Hara comes to the town square and he gathers people around and he holds up his fist, his closed fist, and he says, who wants what's inside? And like a Pied Piper, everyone comes chasing after. And we spend, sometimes we spend our whole life chasing the Yetzer Hara. We spent our whole life trying to pry open that hand to find out, ooh, what's on the inside? What lies beneath that surface? And at the end of our life sometimes, Rahman al-Itzlan, the Yitzhar opens his hand, and all of the things that we were chasing, they turn out to be nothing. There's nothing there. There's nothing of substance there. And that's a very scary thought about what we're experiencing right now. Because what does my life look like? What do our lives look like when Hashem takes away, again, all of the busyness of our routine, all of the things that we, and again, some of them are very important. I'm not making light of them. Some of them are very, very important, and having them taken away from us is really a crisis, a legitimate crisis. But many of the superficial things of our life have been taken away, and now we're being forced to turn inward, and we're kind of wondering, so now what? So who am I be'etzem? When all the layers, when all the Purim costumes have been put away, and we enter into this new world of coronavirus living, so what's left of us? What's left inside? I want to read you a very delicate autobiographical piece from someone who I have tremendous respect for. I'm sure we all do. Someone who's nearly 90 years old, Rabbi Dr. Abraham J. Tursky, Rabbi Avram Yeshua Tursky, Shlita, a person who's an accomplished speaker, an accomplished doctor, an accomplished author. And he once wrote an article, and he opened up his heart, and Hakara Shatov is due because it's very raw and it's very honest. And he gives us a peek into his inner world, a world that he was once living in. And I want to read it to you. It's very powerful. People often ask me, is it true that you've written over 50 books? And the answer is yes, he's written way more than 50 books at this point. How did you find time with your busy schedule to write so many books? I tell them that I did not really write 50 books. I wrote one book in 50 different... Almost everything I write relates in one way or another to the self-esteem. I define self-esteem as a true and accurate awareness of one's skills, capabilities, and limitations. The importance of this should be obvious. Right? I mean, it should be easy for us to figure out, what am I good at? What am I not good at? Who am I? That's our whole life is about, figuring the answer to that question. It shouldn't be so unnatural for us to be able to engage in that question. But unfortunately, the reality is otherwise. A person can adjust optimally to reality only to the degree that one's perception of reality is correct. An incorrect perception of reality is what we call a delusion. And someone who is delusional cannot possibly adjust properly to reality. Sorry, I have a WhatsApp open in the back that's making a lot of noise. Sorry about that. For example, if a person who does not have a cent to his name, but because he has a delusion that he's a millionaire, buys expensive cars, clothing, and jewelry, he's going to get into serious trouble. If a person who does not know how to drive takes a job as a truck driver, he will soon be in trouble. I am an important part of my reality, indeed the most important part. If I am delusional about myself, he writes, there is no way I can live a happy and productive life. If I happen to be bright but think that I'm dull, if I'm personable but think of myself to be undesirable, if I'm handsome and think of myself to be homely, I am delusional, and my distorted self-concept precludes an optimal adjustment to life. In other words, if you're not in tune with yourself, you can't live. It's as simple as that. The feeling of inadequacy and unlikability are very painful, and the unconscious mind exercises a number of maneuvers to shield the person from the pain. I describe these in many of my books. I emphasize the problem of low self-esteem because I was a victim of this condition. Listen to this. It's so raw. It's so honest. But I had no idea that this was so. Just as any delusional person has no idea that one's perception of reality are incorrect. In retrospect, I did many things to protect my fragile self-esteem, things that were costly to myself and my family. I first became aware that I had a self-esteem problem at age 38. For context, that's how old I am. For 3 years, I had been director of a huge 300-bed psychiatric facility with a very busy emergency room. If a nurse could not be reached, an attending doctor, I was called. Every other night, I was on call to the emergency room. On a good night, I was awoken only 5 times. On a bad night, 10 or more times. I had a vacation coming and was desirous of getting away from an impossibly hectic situation. I sought a vacation spot that would allow me to do nothing other than vegetate. I wanted no sightseeing, no activities. I finally decided on Hot Springs, Arkansas, which promised to allow me total rest. And he goes on to describe how in Hot Springs, it's the time of the year that he was going, was very, very quiet. And he thought he would be able to finally relax a little bit, to get away from the busyness of life. Having had low back pains for years, I thought I would take advantage of the mineral water baths, which were touted as producing miraculous results. I was taken into a tiny cubicle, and an attendant gave me 2 glasses of hot mineral water, which was naturally heated deep in the earth. Then I was put into a tub of these magic waters, and the whirlpool was turned on. I felt like I was in paradise. No one could reach me. Obviously, this was before the days of cell phones, even more so. No one could reach me. No patient, no nurse, no doctor, no family member, no social worker, no probation officer. I was beyond everyone's reach. I was bathing in nature's own hot water. Who could ask for more? But after about just 5 minutes, I got up and said to the attendant, "That was wonderful, just what I had been hoping for." And the attendant said to me, "Sir, where are you going?" I said, "Wherever the next part of the treatment is." The attendant said, "First you have to stay in the whirlpool for 25 minutes. I returned to the bath, and after 5 minutes, I said, "Look, I have to get out of here." The attendant said, "As you wish, but if you choose to end now, you can't go on with the rest of the treatment." I didn't want to forgo the treatment, so I returned to the tub for 15 minutes of purgatory. The hands on the clock on the wall did not seem to be moving. Later that day, I realized that I had had a rude awakening. I had taken 3 years of constant stress without difficulty, but I couldn't take 10 minutes of paradise. Something was wrong. On return home, I consulted a psychologist, ironically enough. He pointed out that if you ask people how they relax, one would say, "I read a good book, I like to listen to music, I do needlework, I like to play golf." Everyone tells you what they do. This is the key line. Everyone tells you what they do to relax. However, relaxation is supposed to be an absence of effort. One doesn't have to do anything to relax. What most people describe as relaxation is actually diversion. You divert your attention to the book, needlework, or a golf ball. Diversions are perfectly okay, but they are actually escapist techniques. Work and diversion are fairly healthy techniques. Unfortunately, some people escape into alcohol, drugs, food, or gambling. In the cubicle at Hot Springs, I had no diversions. Nothing to read, nothing to look at, nothing to listen to, no one to talk to, nothing to do. In absence of all diversions, I was left in immediate contact with myself. And here's the punchline, my friends. I could not remain there long because I didn't like the person that I was with. He couldn't stand being alone. And he goes on to describe how his whole life's work really revolved around those 15 minutes sitting in those hot waters in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And how in that moment he started to realize that, you know what, all the things I'm busy with, which were really important things, taking care of other people, giving his life, dedicating himself in Mesiras Nefesh to be able to take care of others. But when he was forced to turn inward, it was a very, very painful experience. You may say, "I know myself thoroughly and I know that I am unlikable or dull or unattractive or impersonal. These are the facts and it's not my imagination." That's the way I felt even after being a psychiatrist for several years. And he said, "Do whatever it takes to get over this." I'm not here to give a shiur to make us feel bad. I know people are suffering a lot in a lot of different ways. The goal of the shiur is to be mechazik. So we have to try, again, having introduced the idea in this way. The frightful feeling of the hand being opened in Rabbi Nachman's mashal, of finding nothing inside. Of Vashti coming before the king, or being afraid to come before the king, because without the levushim, without all of the outer trappings of our life, we feel that we're very empty inside. The goal is not to add salt to people's wounds tonight. Chas v'shalom. I want to try to think now, for the time that we have left, about the bracha in disguise that we're experiencing right now. Because had he never been stuck in that hot springs, had he never been sitting in those mineral waters, then the rabbi Dr. Abraham J. Tversky, who is able to be such a healthy person, and able to love himself, and by extension, to be able to truly be mechazek others, never would have emerged. And in a certain sense, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving us that bracha right now. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is stripping us bare of so many of the external things of our life, and many of them are important things. Again, I'm not making light of that. But at the end of the day, the question that we have to ask ourselves as we begin Parshas Vayikra this Shabbos, and Sefer Vayikra, a book of refuah the Baal Shem Tov taught us, is when it's all taken away, when the outside is all taken away, so what's left? What is left of us? And for that, I turn to the second pasuk of our parsha. Daber el b'nei Yisrael va'amarta aleihem. Odom ki akriv mikem karban lahashem. Min ha-behema, min ha-bakar, u-min ha-tzon, takrivu es karbanchem. When a person wants to bring a karban to Hashem, here are your options. You could bring a behema, you could bring bakar, you could bring tzon. Later in the parak, it talks about bringing birds. Okay. But the Svarma Kadoshim, the Baal HaTanya, and many others before him, and many others after him, focus on the words, Adam ki akriv mikem, karban la'Hashem. A karban, of course, is not just about slaughtering an animal. A karban is something we can still do, and that's bringing ourselves close to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. How do you bring a karban to Hashem? How do you get close to Hashem? How do we make sure that we don't spend our whole life running around and miss the main point? And at the end, when we stand before a Kadosh Baruch Hu, stripped of all the levushim, and we present our authentic self, our inner self to Hashem, my neshama, how am I going to have the confidence to actually stand there before a Kadosh Baruch Hu? And the answer is, Adam ki yakriv mikem karban la'Hashem. If a person wants to be close to Hashem, a karban la'Hashem, then an Adam has to yakriv mikem. He has to bring himself. He has to yakriv mikem from yourself, the real you. Not the way that you present yourself to your coworkers, or to your neighbors, or even to your family and your friends. To the people who you like to act a certain way when you're in their presence in shul. And that's the schus, that's the gift that Kadosh Baruch Hu, I think, is giving us right now. Hashem is saying, I want you to bring a karban that's an authentic expression of self. One of the mashgichim in YU shared this week with some of us, he sent it to one of our WhatsApp groups, he shared a comment from Rav Dessler. I'm not sure even which volume it's in the Michtam Yalayo, I didn't have a chance to find it yet, but the title of the piece is Eicha Adam Mosei Es Atzmo. How does a person find oneself? That's something that we try to do when we actually have an opportunity to slow down, which we have now, to think about, who am I? What defines me? What's important to me? What are my values? So Rav Dessler asks, Eich ha'adam motzei es atzmo? How do you find yourself? And he gives three pieces of advice. I'm going to focus on just the first one. It's one word. Ha'adam motzei es atzmo b'shlosha devarim. We find ourselves in three ways. I'll leave it to you to guess the second. When a person is alone, we have an opportunity to find ourselves, because we get rid of all of those diversions, the things that we like to do when we're trying to relax. We're forced to turn inward. When a person's alone, when Rabbi Nachman spoke about his bodhis, it's not just about going out into a forest and having a private conversation with Hashem. The truth is, the Rambam already said, tefillah, and this is really the answer to the frustration of like, Hashem, you know, like it feels like a monologue. I want it to be a dialogue. Who said tefillah is about Hashem talking back to you? Maybe tefillah is about you talking to yourself in the presence of Hashem. Did we ever think of it like that? The Rambam says that. Maybe that's what Rabbi Nachman's hisbod that this is all about. Maybe it's not about having a private conversation with Hashem. Maybe it's putting myself in a situation where I can actually have an open conversation with myself in the presence of Hashem. And says Rav Dessler, that's how a person finds oneself. Someone asked me today, this Motzei Shabbos is, I think we'll have the opportunity already to do Kiddush Levana. It depends upon different minhagim about when people, when's the earliest time for Kiddush Levana. But many will do Kiddush Levana this Motzei Shabbos. So someone asked me, how do you do Kiddush Levana? How do you do Kiddush Levana now? One of the fun parts of Kiddush Levana is being able to go over to a fellow Jew and say, Shalom Aleichem, Aleichem Shalom, Shalom Aleichem, Aleichem Shalom, Shalom Aleichem, Aleichem Shalom. Right, so how do you do that? Okay, so maybe you'll get lucky, you'll be out on your lawn, your neighbor will be out on his lawn, you'll crawl across the street, Shalom Aleichem, Aleichem Shalom. I think that still fits the rules of social distancing. But I was reminded of something that I once saw quoted from the Rosh Yeshiva of the Lakewood Yeshiva, the late Rosh Yeshiva of Nassan Meir Vachtvogel, who I spoke to some of the people here about last night, how he became the Mashkiach, an amazing story. Rav Vachtvogel once said, and it's one of my favorite lines to think about, it's so insightful, and ever since I saw this, probably about a year ago, I think about it every time I do Kiddush Levana. And this is the first time I'll have an opportunity to do a Kiddush Levana like this. Rav Vachtvogel said, you can have a person for 70 years. Rav Vachtvogel was an elder yid when he passed away. He passed away in the late 90s. He said, you can have a Jew who goes out for decades. He goes out once a month on that Motzei Shabbos, and he walks over to a fellow Jew, Shalom Aleichem, Aleichem Shalom, Shalom Aleichem, Aleichem Shalom, Shalom Aleichem, Aleichem Shalom. He said he can do this for decades of his life, going over to other people and saying, Shalom Aleichem, Aleichem Shalom. But Rav Vachtvogel said, that same Jew could go his entire life never once saying Shalom Aleichem to himself. Never once in his life did he give himself a real Shalom Aleichem. Moshe Tzvi, Shalom Aleichem, how are you? Did you ever look yourself in the mirror and ask yourself, beneath all the layers, all the different roles we play, all the different things that define our life, did I ever look at my neshama, whatever that even means for each of us, did I look myself in the mirror and say Shalom Aleichem to myself? So my friends, this Motzei Shabbos, you can have the opportunity to say Shalom Aleichem to yourself. You can walk outside, you can look up at the moon, going through its cycle of waxing and waning and trying to figure out, as we go through this period of Mitzrayim once again, when are we going to emerge into that aura of the Geula Shlema? And we can say Shalom Aleichem to ourselves. You look a little further in our parsha in the second parak, and when it comes to bringing a karban, not only does it need to be mikem, but the Torah gives us a few other rules about karbanos. A karban mincha. How do you bring a karban mincha? Asher takrivu la Hashem lo se aseh chametz. A mincha can't be chametz. Ki kol so'or v'chol devash lo saktiru mimenu ishel la Hashem. Hashem says, I don't want a karban that has yeast, that has leaven in it. I don't want a karban that has honey. That's not the type of karban mincha. A mincha means a gift. That's not a gift that I'm interested in. Two psukim later, what should a karban have? V'chol karban minchascha v'melech timlach. But a little salt, sprinkle on your karban. Salt always goes with karbanos. Rav Mordechai Gifter, in his Sefer Pirkei Torah, in the first volume, says, what is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has against honey? What is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has against yeast? What is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves about salt? Why does salt make a real karban? And why does honey and yeast damage a karban? Rav Gifter explained, because honey is an additive. Yeast transforms the dough into something different. Salt, what's the nature of salt? Right? If you put a little salt into the chicken soup, right? So what does it do? It brings out the flavor that's already inherent to it. It's not an additive. It's not bringing out a different flavor. It's just intensifying the flavor, the potential that's already there. So says Rav Mordechai Gifter, when you bring a karban to Hashem, Hashem says, I'm not interested in devash. I don't want you to dress up your karban with so'or and with devash. Those are additives. That's not authentic. I want something authentic. By the way, that vart that I told you before, Odom ki akriv mikem, the idea from the Balatani and so many tzaddikim, Rashi again is already hinting to it. When Rashi says, just like Odom HaRishon brought a karban that he truly owned, he didn't steal it, so too, when you bring a karban, don't steal your karban. What does that mean? The Sfarim explained, just like Adam had no one to copy, no one to imitate, when Adam brought a gift to Hashem, it was an authentic expression of his own desire to give himself to Hashem. Adam ki akriv mikem, karban la Hashem. Says Rashi, when you bring a karban, it also can't be stolen. How many times are we trying to model our life after other people's lives instead of looking inward? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving us a gift right now. It's a hard gift to be makabel, I'll admit it. But it's a gift, it's an opportunity to discover yourself. Eicha adam motzei es atzmo, says Rav Dessler in one word, behis bo deduso. When we're sitting alone, we have a chance to look at ourselves. To sprinkle a little salt, and salt again in an open wound can hurt. But salt could also bring out the real flavor, that which is on the inside. It's not an additive, it's an authentic expression of that which is truly there. We're going through tremendous, tremendous nisyonos right now. The Svarim tell us that every person goes through nisyonos, just like Avram Avinu went through nisyonos. Avram had 10 tests, and our life is also defined by at least 10 tests. How does Avram's nisyon begin? Avram is told, Lech lecha me'artzacha. Lech lecha. As the Al Shech HaKadosh explained, as the Lubavitcher Rebbe explained, Lech lecha, go to yourself. The beginning of a Jew's journey is a turn towards oneself. Lech lecha, to turn inward. But I also want to think about that final stage of Avraham's test, of course the Akedas Yitzchak, and the relationship that Avram Avinu has to us. Avram is the beginning of the Jewish story, the first one to look towards the heavens and to discover Rabbono Sholem. But Avram is also the end of the story. Let me explain. When Avram Avinu begins his journey, he's told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want to give you a bracha. If you're willing to journey into the unknown, if you're willing to throw away everything that you thought you knew about your life, all of the external environment, your home, your family, your birthplace, to leave that all behind, because Avram, I'm telling you, there's something deeper inside of you. Lech lecha, go to yourself. And the reward will be v'ezcha l'goy gadol, v'avarechecha, v'agadlo shemecha, v'heyeh bracha. Tremendous, tremendous bracha, tremendous promise that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives to Avram Avinu. Says the Gemara in Maseches Psachim, Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, a fitting teacher for us, Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, who spent the first part of his life as a robber, as a person who was a thug, who used to take advantage of people, and then channeled his energy towards Torah at the request and the guidance of Rabbi Yochanan, says Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish in the Gemara in Psachim Kuf Yud Zayin, Ve'ezcha l'goy gadol, I'll make you a great nation. Again, this is all the reward for Lech Lecha. I'll make you a great nation, Zesha Omrim Elokei Avraham. That's what we say in every Shemona Esrei, Elokei Avraham. Va'ava Rechacha, Va'avarechecha zeh she'omrim Elokei Yitzchak. Va'agadlo shemecha zeh she'omrim Elokei Yaakov. Yachol yehu chosmin bekulan. Maybe we should end the bracha of the Avos, where we ground ourselves at the beginning of every tefillah. Maybe we should end Magen Avraham Yitzchak v'Yaakov. Says the Gemara, no. V'heyei bracha. You are the bracha, Avraham. Becha chosmin. You are the chasima. You are the conclusion of the bracha. V'ein chosmin bekulan. And that's how we end the bracha. That's how we end the bracha of Avos. The most essential first bracha of Shmona Esrei. We end Magen Avraham. Not Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But you get to be the closing bracha, Avraham. V'heyei bracha. Becha chosmin. You're the chasima. My friends, this is the chasima. We're living in the chasima right now. This is the ikvasa de ikvasa de Mashiach. I feel confident saying that even though tzaddikim have been saying for hundreds of years, we're in the ikvasa de Mashiach. But again, we know the Gemara tells us the whole world can only last 6,000 years. We're mamish at the in the final stretch. And we're seeing it unfold before our eyes. And we're told that Avram, you're the chasima, becha chosmin, magen Avram. You're the finishing touch, Avram Avinu. Which means just like Avram had a lech lecha, a turn towards himself, that was the beginning of his journey, but it's also the end of our national story. Becha chosmin, magen Avraham. My friends, that's what we're experiencing right now. Avram had to get rid of everything that he thought had to be to discover his true self. And that's what we're experiencing right now. Rabbi Shimon Schwab explains the Gemara. Rav Schwab says that a person's avodas Hashem is divided into two paths. On the one hand, we have a mesorah from our avos, and we do what was taught to us. There's so many things. Pesach, maybe more than any other Yom Tov, brings out that point. Right? I kasher my kitchen the way that my mother did, and the way that my grandmother did, the way my great-grandmother did. So many of the hanhagos and the minhagim and the way that we sing particular tunes at the Seder, there's so much minhag, there's so much minhag avosenu bi'adenu. That's one track of avodas Hashem. But says Rav Shimon Schwab in Parshas Lech Lecha, there's another track in avodas Hashem, and that's what's called avodas atzmo. V'hainu shemitzad echad, we come to recognize Hashem through clinging to our Mesorah. But on the other hand, we recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu sometimes by what? Through self-discovery. The same way Avram didn't have a Rebbe to teach him about Hashem. He had to figure it all out on his own, lech lecha, to go to himself. So too, Becha Chosmin, says Rav Schwab, we all have to be like Avram Avinu. There's going to come a time at the end of days where every one of us has to be an Avram Avinu. Baruch Hashem, we have a big Mesorah, a rich Mesorah to turn to get guidance from. But a little bit, it's every man for himself and every woman for himself, for herself, at the end of times. Every person has to kind of go through that Avram Avinu self-discovery, the Lech Lecha. Becha Chosmin, says Rav Schwab, Sheyesh Inyan Meyuchad V'Avodas Kol Echad MiYisrael. What is the thing? What is my carbon l'Hashem? What is my unique contribution? Not what does my family do? What do my ancestors do? What did I, part of the Jewish people, accomplish? But as a Yachid, sitting alone here in my basement, and I'm not so alone, Baruch Hashem, I have a family upstairs, and I hope everyone here has one in their life that they're connecting to. We need to be connected to each other. But everyone's going through something alone right now. And in that moment of loneliness, there's a unique opportunity to make a donation to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Adam ki akriv mikem karban l'Hashem. To donate something of self. To discover a part of ourself that maybe we've been hiding under the levushim for way too long. There was an article that appeared in the newspaper, and I'll wrap up with this. An article that appeared a little while back. Someone shared it with me. Missing woman mystery solved. Listen to this. A group of tourists spent hours Saturday night looking for a missing woman near Iceland's Elgja Canyon, only to find her among the search party. This is a true story, by the way. The group was traveling through Iceland on a tour bus and stopped near a volcanic canyon. Soon, there was word of a missing passenger. The woman who had changed clothes didn't recognize the description of herself, and she joined in the search. She was there the whole time. People thought that she had changed her outfit. Everyone's like, where's so-and-so? Where's Mrs. So-and-so? And everyone's looking for her. And she hears that someone's missing, right? And they say, oh, she was wearing this color blouse and this color, skirt. And everyone's out there with their flashlights. They're looking for her. And the woman herself is out there and she's looking for the missing woman. But the search was called off at about 3 a.m. when it became clear the missing woman was in fact accounted for and searching for herself. The woman was accounted for and searching for herself. Pesach, again, is a Yom Tov of Minhagim. It's a time where it's so much about the tzibur. The Karban Pesach is a Karban tzibur. So much of it is modeled after tzibur. We make chaburas, we get together. But as we prepare ourselves for maybe the most lonely Pesach that many of us have ever experienced, we have to embrace it as an opportunity. When Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu came by Himself. Anivolo Malach, Anivolo Saraf, Anivolo Ashliach. And just like the Karban Mincha that we were learning about, Rav Gifter told us, you can't bring Sa'or, a Mincha can't be Chametz, and a Mincha can't be enhanced by Davash, and the Matzah, that flat Matzah, that authentic Matzah, that real Matzah that we eat on Pesach, we don't even sprinkle it with salt. That's how authentic, that's how basic, that's how real and authentic and natural it is. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to us, if I'm going to come to Mitzrayim by myself to take you out, then I want to see that you're preparing yourself, your authentic self, your true self. Not the way that you present yourself when others are looking, but the way that you build that intimate, private, Adam ki akriv mikem karban l'Hashem. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us the strength. Again, it can be a scary thing to turn inward, but we don't have a choice. Hashem has been gozer. This is where we're holding. We don't have a choice. We have to do it. We have to do the work. But again, let's try to embrace it as an opportunity. Let's go out this Motzei Shabbos and say Shalom Aleichem to ourselves. Let's not just say Shalom Aleichem to the person across the street who hopefully can hear us as we call out across the street. Let's say Shalom Aleichem to ourselves, maybe for the first time in our entire life. And let's prepare a matzah, really authentic, nice, crispy matzah. No chametz, no additives. Something real, something authentic. Let's be proud to rediscover ourselves in these moments which have been so challenging. And then Amir Tzashem, when a Kadosh Baruch Hu comes, so to speak, looking once again for each and every one of us as individuals. Ani v'lo malach, ani v'lo ashliach, ani v'lo saraf, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ani, the real me, revealing himself on the way out of Mitzrayim, this final Meitzar. Halavai, we should be ready to present ourselves. And a Kadosh Baruch Hu will scoop us up in his hand and take us back to Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh, with the Gula Shleima, B'mehera, B'yameinu, Amen. Thank you all very, very much. Have an amazing Shabbos. And Amir Tzashem, until we're zochah to be together, let's make these moments very meaningful. Good Shabbos, good Shabbos.